Bibles.
Yeah, down there would be great. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to continue on with our series on the Sermon on the Mount. In 1980 and 81, I traveled with a singing group throughout the United States. And I was 20 years old. I had the time of my life. And we had an evangelist that followed us around, and there were eight of us in the van. We had an evangelist, and then seven of us, and the group of seven would hold concerts and draw a crowd so that the evangelist would have an audience to speak to. And I did this for about 9 months, and we hit about 40 states. We spent about a week in each city, and sang and preached at churches and high schools and other venues. And I can remember driving from Arizona to Nevada, and late at night, it was in the middle of the night, very dark, and coming on Las Vegas and seeing from probably 100 miles away the lights of the city. It was like there was this yellow dome over the city. And it was, to me, it was quite spectacular. And so today we're talking about the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so it's kind of a bad illustration using Sin City, right, to talk about this. But forget the fact that it's a den of iniquity and that it's not on a hill. And this is a powerful image. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Darkness cannot overpower light. On the contrary, light always overpowers darkness. You ever notice that? You can't carry darkness into a light room and overpower the darkness. It just doesn't happen. So let's read from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. That was our verse from a couple weeks ago. And we're going to read that just to give us some context and read through to verse 16. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I want to focus on three words in that first phrase in verse 14, you, light, and world. Now, Jesus begins verse 14 in the same way that he began verse 13, you are the light of the world. So who is the you referring to? That's got to be our first question. Who does Jesus say is the light of the world? And in order to understand that, we need context. And so we're going to go back to chapter 4. So chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. As he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach. And so we have two groups here. We have the larger crowd, and then within that larger crowd are some disciples. Jesus had been ministering to multitudes of people. needy people who were clamoring after him, who were trying to get his attention, who chased him down, wanting to be healed of their diseases, wanting to have their sight restored, wanting to walk again, wanting to have demons cast out of them, wanting to be fed. Thousands of people swarmed around him, wanting to get his attention so that their needs could be met. Now, out of this multitude, there were also a whole bunch of people who were just there to see a show. They didn't really have many needs. They just wanted to watch. It was like watching a magic performance to them. They wanted a show. They were true consumers. And Jesus was becoming famous. Verse 24 says, news about him spread as far as Syria. And the English Standard Version and the King James Version both say that his fame spread throughout Syria. So he was like a rock star. He was becoming more and more famous all the time. You know what it's like when a famous person comes to town? Maybe this doesn't happen in Campbell River. I don't know. But in the city, somebody famous comes, and throngs of people who think of Justin Bieber. No, don't think of Justin Bieber. Forget I said that. Oh, I'm trying to get him out of my head. Okay, think of somebody else. A famous person comes to town and throngs of people gather around him or her. And so Jesus is like that, getting famous and throngs of people trying to get close enough to touch him. Trying to get close enough so his shadow would fall across them. And they thought, maybe I'll be blessed if some of these things happen. And so everywhere he went, these crowds of people followed. And most of them probably weren't interested in doing what he said. They were there because they wanted something. They wanted something from Jesus. And so consequently, Jesus had a hard time finding peace and rest and quiet. Well, chapter 5, verse 1 says, one day he saw the crowds gathering, hundreds, thousands of people, and Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples gathered around him. So Jesus was a rabbi, and so he takes the posture of a rabbi, climbs up the mountainside. He tore himself away from the groping crowd, hiked up the mountain, sat down, probably on a rock. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach, it says in verse 2. Now, his focus here is clearly on his disciples, but not entirely on his disciples, because you go to chapter 7, verse 28, and it shows us that the crowds were in earshot because they were all astonished at Jesus' teaching. But his focus was on the disciples, and not necessarily just the 12. When we think of Jesus' disciples, we think of the 12. It's not just the 12. He had lots of disciples, people who had committed themselves to following Jesus. That's what a disciple means. It's a follower. It's a learner. And so this Sermon on the Mount was meant for those who said that they are committed to following Jesus. And so it's meant for you and me as well. We're committed to following Jesus. We've trusted that his death, his resurrection is enough to pay for the penalty for our sins. And so the Sermon on the Mount is of contemporary significance. It is for you and it is for me. So you are the light of the world, he says in verse 14. So who is the light of the world? You are. Well, I thought that's why we hired the pastor. You know, don't we just light him up and send him out in the world? Is that what we do? Light him up and send him out to be... No, that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about verse 13, where Jesus says that we are also the halas of the earth, or the salt. Most of the translations, actually all of them, say salt here for halas. And we... I decided, because of some studying that I've done and some professors I've had, that the halas is actually better translated fertilizer. The fertilizer for the soil. And so Jesus said, you are the fertilizer for the soil, and your job is to spread that fertilizer wherever you are in whatever station of life God has placed you in, to bring hope, to bring life where there's hopelessness and where there's death. That's the job that God's given us, to nurture, to create some growth wherever we are, to say words that build people up and not tear them down. And so here, Jesus says, you're not only fertilizer, but you're light. And the Greek word for light, if you care, maybe most of you don't, is the word phos. And there's a lot of English words that derive from this root word phos. Anybody think of any? Phosphorus, that's beautiful. Anything else? What? Photosynthesis, photograph, all of these derive from the word phos. Now let me read you the dictionary, the definition from the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words. Phos, used in a both literal and a transfigured sense, has the meanings daylight, sunlight, brightness, shining, and lamp. Light is both a medium and object of sight. It enables us to grasp and master the world. To see it is life. Light brings freedom, deliverance, and hope. So light brings freedom, deliverance, and hope. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So our job then is to bring freedom, deliverance, and hope to the world. That's the job he's given us. That's the task. It's a huge task, but it's a very privileged task because, you know, Jesus also said that he is the light of the world. Several times in John, he said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And yet he says that we are the light of the world as well. So what does it mean to be light of the world? Well, one thing we know about light, which we've already mentioned at the beginning, was that light cannot be overpowered by darkness. In order for light to be overpowered by darkness, the light has to be covered up or snuffed out. You know, maybe there's some law of physics that I don't know about. There are lots of laws of physics that I don't know about. But as far as I know, you cannot package darkness. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Does anybody have a flash dark? Right, you have flashlights, right? We have flashlights. We take a flashlight, we shine it into a dark room, and it lights up the room. But how many of us own a flash dark? I don't think that you can package a flash dark. Maybe you can, I don't know. But light cannot be dispelled by darkness. It has to be purposely snuffed out, covered. And that's what Jesus meant at the end of verse 14. He said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. The only way that your light cannot be seen is if you purposely choose to hide it. It's the only way. Then he goes on in verse 15 and says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in a house. Light is purposeful. We have light for a reason. It's to shine, it's to fill the darkness, to vanquish darkness. Now, the light that people see in us is not our own light. It's a reflection of Jesus. And so just like the moon does not emit its own light, it reflects the light of the sun. So we do not reflect our own light or emit our own light. We reflect the light of Jesus, the Son of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? In the Gospel of John, it was said the same about John the Baptizer. So turn over to John chapter 1, and starting in verse 6. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So John wasn't the light, but his job was to point to the light. He reflected the light of Jesus. And so we have a job to do, just like John had a job to do. We are to bear witness to the true light that is Jesus Christ, to reflect his glory, to reflect his image, to reflect his light, his likeness, so that others would look at us and not see us, but would see Jesus. And so here's the challenge to us. In your place of work, at school, at play, in your leisure time, in the restaurant where you're eating, in your family. And the family is the hardest place for this to happen, isn't it? That's the place where we let our guard down and it's so easy to be grumpy, isn't it? To snap. But in all of these places, can those around you see the light of Jesus in you? Would they be able to tell by your gentle, loving, kind, patient, faithful character that you are a disciple of Jesus? That Jesus has transformed your heart? And do your words reflect the character of Christ? How you use your words? And do our actions match our words? Because it's so easy to talk the talk. But walking the talk is harder, isn't it? That's the hard part. You're the light of the world, Jesus said, a reflection of him. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 13, Jesus says that we are the halas, the fertilizer of the earth. Earth, and the word for earth in Greek is gei, as we said last week, G-E-I, or a couple of weeks ago. And it means dirt or soil or earth or this planet that we are walking on. Now in verse 14, Jesus says you are the light of the world. Okay, now that's a different word than the word for earth. Or soil. That's the word, the Greek word cosmos, from which we get the word cosmos or cosmic or cosmopolitan. Cosmopolitan means multinational or multi-ethnic or multicultural. So it's the same word that was used in John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. God so loved the world. God so loved all the people on this globe. And that same world, that same cosmos, the same people that Jesus died for are the ones that we are called to be a light to. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So this light, Jesus said, is not something that we keep to ourselves. The light is purposeful. It's used to dispel darkness. It's used to let the world know that there's hope in darkness. And you know what? And people need to hear that these days, don't they? There is so much darkness in the world. You just open your eyes to how much darkness there is. In the same way, verse 16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So how do we let our light shine? Verse 16. We let our light shine by doing good deeds. Pretty simple. And I think as evangelicals, we often glaze over this verse because we think that it contradicts Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, you're saved by grace and not by works, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And we think it contradicts that. But if you go to, we're going to take a look at verse 10 a little bit later, you're going to see that it absolutely doesn't contradict it. This is a byproduct of what's already happened on the inside. You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency of thinking that, you know, people will see the light of Jesus and it's like there's going to be some heavenly aura around us or something, an angelic halo, you know, like Moses had when he descended Mount Sinai. Jesus has a different way than that. It doesn't work like that. As apprentices of Jesus, we are to act as mirrors that reflect the light of Jesus, the true light of the world. And the way that we do that is by getting into the world, not isolating ourselves, not cocooning ourselves, but getting into the world and doing good works. And it would be really easy to misunderstand this and think that, well, the Christian life, the Christ followers, if you're living your life right, all you're doing is going around and doing good works. And then we feel good about ourselves because, you know, as long as we're doing those things, then we get these warm, fuzzy feelings. And so we want that warm, fuzzy feeling. And so we do more good works. And then we do more good works because and it gets to be addictive. And we think that doing these good works is actually what the whole point is. But it's a byproduct of something that's already happened on the inside. It's really, we have a tension between grace and works, or between the study of the Word and doing good deeds. And as human beings, we do not like tension. And so what we naturally do, instead of living in the tension, we go to one extreme. Because it's easy there, it's comfortable there. It's really hard to reconcile the two extremes. But the tension is meant to be lived in. Yes, there is grace. Yes, the byproduct of that is works. Yes, there is truth, and we need to spend time in the Word. But we also need to, out of that, be doing works. The problem is that if we think that it's all about doing good works, then we can easily do them and shine the light on ourselves. Look at me. You know, look at how much I'm doing. And we compare ourselves with others. And you can actually, on the other side, those who tend to say, no, you know, good works is bad because that's living, you know, by the law. And I'm saved by grace. So you can easily get all hot-headed and proud on the other end of the extreme as well, thinking, all I have to do is spend time studying the Word. I'm in 3 or 4 Bible studies a week. Oh, I just can't get enough. And we just fill our heads with knowledge and feel so good about ourselves. And it's dead. And both sides can be dead. We have to live in the tension. And if we don't live in that tension, then what we're doing is we are living out of our own power. And we will burn out. The light will burn out. So it's not that we shouldn't be doing works. We definitely should be doing works. That's what this passage is about. But we shouldn't be doing them out of our own strength, out of our own energy. So how do we do it? Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, that's living in the light of in the truth of Jesus, living in his truth, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Living in the truth, living in the light. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we need to live in the light of Jesus. And that's what Jesus said in John 15, right? We need to stay attached to the vine. Right? He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And we have to remain in him like he remains in us. We spend time with him. We marinate in the word. We spend lots of time in the word. And then what did Jesus say would be the result of that? You will produce much fruit. And so the doing, the producing the fruit, the works, comes out of the being with Jesus. It's a byproduct of. You know, we so need Jesus. And our world so needs Jesus. We are all train wrecks, every single one of us. We said that a couple weeks ago. We are broken. We're awkward at loving. We're awkward at getting along with each other. And you know, this is why we have our life groups. This is what we do. In our life groups, we take a look at the scripture passages from the sermons, and we say, God, would you use those? Would you transform our minds? Would you change our thinking? Would you change our hearts so that we actually want to, not only want to, but actually do and become the people that you've called us to become? And then out of that being with Jesus, that transformation, then we do good works. And so a part of every life group is a missional aspect. That most of our life groups are doing some sort of works of service. They're serving their community. They're serving people that are hurting. They're serving in some way. Because if they aren't, then there's something broken down. Because then we're just filling our heads full of knowledge, and our heads are getting big and big and big, and we think we're so spiritual and so mature because we have so much knowledge. That's garbage. That's nowhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke very harshly against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that had that attitude. Take a look at Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we receive Christ, our old self was crucified. And then we no longer live or work out of our own self, our old nature. We allow Christ to work through us. And the more time that we spend with him in his word, and quiet time, and say, God, would you show me where I'm falling down? Show me how I'm hurting you. Show me how I'm hurting your reputation. Show me how I'm hurting my family members, how I'm hurting my spouse. Show me ways that my relationships aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Show me ways that my character is not right. Show me just having this openness to allow the Spirit of Jesus to change us and then say, God, I cannot do it. I need you to work through me. And in our life groups, that's what we do. And so if you aren't in a life group yet, we're going to have some more starting up in the fall anyway. I'm not sure if there's going to be any more. We might have some room to talk to Adrian, but it's really important to get in these life groups. The church needs to be going in the same direction and being transformed so that God can use us to be light out there. And our goal is not to make ourselves look good. Our goal is not to make CRBC look good. Our goal is to make Jesus look good, to reflect his glory so that others can come into that light as well. That is the call of God on our lives. You know, people are spiritually starving in Camel River. There's darkness. And I wasn't hired to be your light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. The true light, the Spirit of Jesus, resides in every one of you who have trusted in him to forgive your sins based on his, where's the cross? There it is. Based on his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. His light is living in you. And the only way that it can't be seen is if we intentionally cover it up. And the light was meant to be put out on a stand and shouted out in the darkness. And I'm not talking about an evangelistic program. You know, going out witnessing and evangelizing. There's a place for that, of course, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being a light in whatever situation God has placed you in your family, in your workplace, at school, just in your everyday life with the people that you rub shoulders with, being light. Think about all those people that you rub shoulders with during the week. What are they seeing Jesus in you? Are you serving them? Because they're hurting. You know, every single person has a story that would shock you until you start listening to the stories and realize, wow, we're all in the same boat. We've all got a story. You know, we need to be serious at CRBC about praying that God would open doors for us with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family members, with our colleagues or classmates, and ask God to open up some divine opportunities. Ask God, show me how I can serve these people. And even ask those people, how can I serve you? I want to know how to love you, but I don't know what you need. How can I serve you? You know, God has placed us right here where we are, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so that we will reflect the glory of Jesus. It doesn't mean shoving the gospel down their throats. It means serving them with our good works. Now, people will not come to Christ just because we serve them. And so there's going to come a time when you're going to have to open your mouth. Francis of Assisi, or whoever it was, said, preach the word always, and sometimes use words. And so we preach with our good works, but at some point, we're going to have to use words as well and talk to them about who Jesus is. Look at verse 16. Look at the result of serving people in this way. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So how do we give glory to God? Because it's easy to say, I want to give glory to God. Well, the way that we give glory to God is by serving others. We do good works. We love. We extend grace to those around us. And maybe you're here and you think, well, God couldn't use me. My light is not very bright. My batteries are, you know, running dry. Well, a couple things to remember. First of all, the light is not our light, right? We reflect the light of Jesus. And number two, in a dark world, it doesn't take much light at all. Can you imagine if we darkened this auditorium, just totally pitch dark, and I struck a match? What would you be looking at? Your eyes would be focused on the light. And in a dark world, it does not take much light. And so God will take whatever you have and use it to reflect his glory. So pray. Ask God to give you opportunities. Ask him to open doors for you. Ask him how you can serve those around you. How many of you have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Jimmy Stewart? Great, great movie. Isn't that a great movie? Fantastic movie. Now he's George Bailey is the character, and this movie sort of celebrates his Christian virtues and his contribution to the community, and he's the proprietor of a local buildings and loan company, and they had some financial trouble because his uncle absentmindedly misplaced $8,000, and back in those days that was in the 30s. And that was a lot of money. And so George was probably going to go to jail because of this mistake that his uncle made. And so he's desperate and he falls into despair and he wishes that he had never been born. Well, this angel, Clarence Oddbody, shows up. And he shows what the world would have been like had he not been born. And he shows a whole bunch of people and what their condition would be like if he had not had an influence in their lives. And he also showed him Bedford Falls. The city is not called Bedford Falls, it's called Pottersville. It used to be a quaint village, clean and a place where people got along, but now it's a dark city that's full of strip clubs and promiscuity and bars and even the subdivision that the loan company helped build is a graveyard called Potter's Field. And George says, "Why am I seeing all these things?" And the angel says, "Well, remember, this is what it would have been like had you not been born." So, George, you've been given a great gift here. You have a chance to see like what the world would be like without you. And you may think that you don't have much significance at all, that the things that you do don't really matter. But it matters. The little things matter. Your neighbors matter. Loving them, serving them, you do not know. There is a ripple effect with every good deed that we do. And God wants to use us to transform our city. Ephesians 2:10, we alluded to that before. 2:8 and 9, we're always very concerned about verses 8 and 9, we've been saved by grace, not by works. We know that. We live in that. But verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Can you imagine that? The Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, created good works for you to do before you were even born. That's how big and good God is. That is amazing. And we have a choice as to whether or not we will walk in those good works. The gospel of Jesus was never meant to be a disembodied message or idea. The Word became flesh, John says about Jesus. And we have been entrusted with a living message to be lived out in real life where we work, where we study, where we play, where we shop, where we drive, etc., so that others would see Jesus in us. Amen. We're going to have communion right now. I'm going to call Chris forward, and he's going to help me out